you know, the choir sings, and I see the young people, the little ones up there. And it blesses my heart to see them. I've seen Chloe Jackson lead and see the other ones in there, and it seems like they really enjoy it. And choir, sometimes they really get the edge on you, though. They really out-sing y'all. So, but it's nice. It's beautiful to hear those voices lifted up above and hearing them, and what a joy that is to see them serving the Lord. And what an opportunity for young people to have a part in God's work, a part in the service. And I don't know, that just blesses my heart to see them sing, and I thought about it tonight. If you want to turn in the Bible with me, take God's Word and turn with me to John chapter 14. It's where we'll look at this evening for a moment. Try to be a help to you. Preacher called and asked me to take the service. Just began praying, Lord, what would you have me to say, do? What direction would you have me to go? And just try to be obedient to the Lord as best we can. And we'll take just a minute or two and just kind of give you an update on our ministry while I have an opportunity. Lord's really blessed us this school year with a great core group of students, just a great spirit, and we've had a lot of first-time visitors come through. Near about every week we've had new faces coming through, and just a great opportunity to kind of reach out on campus. And as far as outside of App, we've got Montana State University was just started a couple weeks ago. Western Carolina, this is our second semester, trying to get cranked up. Getting started. We just met with a church down in Durham, North Carolina, this past Sunday. That's where we were at. And they have three major universities within a 15-minute radius, UNC Chapel Hill, North Carolina Central, and Duke University. And they're really burdened and want to do something. And we were at a church in Seagrove, North Carolina. And they have a desire to reach Randolph Community College, a real burden there. And we're just excited what the Lord's doing. Getting down in that area and North Carolina and then Virginia, we've got some churches that are really, they're waiting for the laborers. You say, what can I do for you if you just pray for laborers? We go around, we talk to pastors, and they have a desire to reach their college campus. They see the need and they want to, and they're just waiting for a couple, a man, a woman within their church to say, hey, we'll lead a Bible study in order to move forward. So, you know, the Lord says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. He sent forth laborers into his harvest. Why? He said, the fields are white, ready to harvest, but the laborers are few. So do pray if you've picked a college. I challenged our church, you guys, a long time ago to pick one school and pray for it. And that does work. We've seen God answer prayer through that and ask you to continue praying, if you will, for that. But we're excited what the Lord's doing. Pastors are really receptive. We're at about 32 or 33% of, you know, our support. The Lord blesses. He takes care of us every month. I give him the praise. He's able to do beyond anything that we could ever think or ask. And we're excited to see what he'll do here in the near future. So John chapter 14, I just began thinking, and Amanda mentioned by way of prayer request, ASU, and I don't know, I just was sitting there doing our prayer letter this past week, and I just kind of sat with a heavy heart as I saw another student had passed away here, and I think that's two or three within just the last, you know, couple weeks. And if I'm not mistaken, I've seen as you read the news articles different numbers. I don't know why, but if I'm not mistaken, I think it's 8 students this academic year, if I'm not mistaken, just from what I've known, what I remember. And that's heavy. That's a lot. And I sat across from Amanda and we began to ask, what can we do? How, you know, what can we do? How can we change this? Can we change this? You know, we would all agree America is in a mess. You know, we all would think that. Our government, just our homes, marriage, relationships, divorce rate, young people, all across the board. And, you know, we had a meeting a couple weeks ago, and I think Ethan hit at the heart of it. We were talking about problems in America. And he said, really, there's no solution to it without the gospel, without salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's really the truth. I mean, that's at the core of it. We can have seminars, and we can counsel. And all these things are good. We can set up a table on campus. The ASLA group, Appalachian Spiritual Leaders Association, which we're a part of, is going to set up a table on campus. And we'll kind of rotate through just to be there to talk to students if they want to ask questions, if they need any help. We'll be there to try to help them. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But what really will make a difference? What really will impact these students, our families, our loved ones, our communities, the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we know that, and we understand that. And if I said the Great Commission tonight, everybody here on a Wednesday night would say, yeah, I know what that is. We would almost could regurgitate it. We've heard it so many times. The Great Commission, that we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We understand that, and the church has commanded Jesus Christ's last words before he ascended to heaven were for us to go into all the world. And he directed those words to you and I because we are the church. We make up the church. And you and I are individually responsible for that. But something we know so well, something we know we're supposed to do, we do so little about it. So little with it. And we could come tonight and we could preach on the Great Commission. I could tell myself and tell you that we must go. But we've heard it 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times. And what do we do with it? What is the condition of the church in America? You know, as we look, we're going through Bible study and we're looking in the book of Acts and we're comparing really the first century church and seeing what it's doing, how it's doing it, when it's doing it, to see what we're doing now. As we see, they're really shaking up the world. Peter and John have been arrested a couple times. The Bible tells us daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Daily and in every house. And it's convicting to me. As I look around and we travel around and I see the church, the condition of our church. And if we're honest, if I'm honest, I'm a part of the church, it's just lukewarm. America's in the condition it is, not because of government, but because of us. God points the finger at the church. We are responsible. And I begin to think, what can we do to help our community? What can we do to help, to change, to influence, to impact? And it begins to boil down to you and I. It begins to boil down to the church. The fact that we need revival. The fact that we need a stirring in our own hearts and souls. Something to get us moving. Not like the same we hear and we hear and we hear. You see that church in the first century? They evangelized the known world within just a few years. Right now, the condition that America's going in, it will be like England if we're not careful. Where luckily 2% of the population of England will attend a church of any denomination. Think of that. And that's our heritage. That's where we received the Word of God from. That's where we received our faith. And you think we can be any different? So how do we get to the heart of it? How do we get to where we can make a difference? You see, our service, our desire to move or do things for Christ must grow out of our worship. I can tell you tonight, yes, you're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay? I've heard it, and I've heard it, and I've heard it. And speaking to myself, I've heard it, and I've heard it, and I've heard it. But nothing seems to change. And you see, our service must grow out of our worship. So I must start to narrow it down and see that everything in my Christian life rises or falls on my view or my vision of God, of who He is, my vision or my view of who Jesus Christ is. I can say, yes, I know Jesus Christ. I can say, yes, I believed on Him and He has saved me. That's great. I can say, yes, I love the Lord. But what does that truly mean when I say I love Jesus? I love God. I say I love Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. I identify with this place or us as a group of believers. I'm not ashamed to say that I'm a member here and my pastor is Preacher Wynn Greer and that you are fellow members here. I'm not ashamed of that. But as I begin to compare Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, myself, the church in general, with the first century church, we are lacking, beloved. We are lacking. We are lukewarm. Because if we were not lukewarm, Boone, Vilas, the community that we're around, would be talking about Mount Lebanon Baptist Church every day. There would be resistance. There would be people fussing at us. Because that's what we see happen. Look with me in John chapter number 14. We'll read just a few verses. Beginning in verse 12. Jesus here in John chapters 13 through 17, it's really the last night before he went to be crucified. It's a very intimate setting. You can imagine, if you will, we're around the kitchen table. And the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting there, and he's not up in front, but he's sitting down in the chair, and he's casual, and he's kind of laid back a little bit against the table, and he's just talking. That's what the setting is of chapters 13 through 17. And he says in chapter 14, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," speaking to his 12 disciples, "he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Think about that. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." And watch this. "In greater works than these," greater works than me, Jesus Christ, "of what you have seen me do, you will do greater works." And I ask you tonight, can you say that has been fulfilled in your Christian life? You can say that you yourself have done greater works than the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say, as it goes on and says, "Whatsoever you shall ask me, I will do." Are your prayers always answered? Do you feel like you can get in touch with God and get God's will done here on earth by your prayers? Jesus Christ promised this to us. And if you're like me, you say, "No, I've never attained to this verse." Yes, Jesus Christ told me I will do greater things than him. But I'm lacking. I'm coming up short. I don't see that in my own life. You say, "Well, that was just the first century church. That was just then." No, it's the same God, the same Spirit, but a different church, a different group of believers. You see, they were not content with just saying, "Sunday morning, I go to church, check it off, and go home." No, Jesus Christ was a part of their everyday life. And you see, their vision of God was high. It was high and lifted up. Look with me a little bit further down. In verse number 21, it says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." He that hath my commandments, we have them within God's word. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." We say that we love God. You see, love can be just a word. It can be something we just slide off our tongue. "Oh, honey, I love you." I can tell my wife I love her till I am blue in the face. But if my actions don't back it up, my words are meaningless. You see, love is a four-letter word, but love is action. It must be seen in action. That's how we prove our love, and that's what Jesus Christ is saying. "You have my commandments, but do you keep them? If you keep them, then you love me." He goes on to tell us in verse number 10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." Or chapter 15, I'm sorry. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." Think of that. Christ says, if you love me, you'll do what I command you. If you're my friends. Think about how personal that is. The God of the universe, the Creator, came down and was born. And we know him as Jesus Christ. And he says, you can be my friend under one condition. That you love me. And that's under one condition, that you keep my commandments. Now, what are God's commandments? Very simple. We can go into God's Word and we see things that he asks us to do. But he gave us, the church, one very prominent commandment. We call it the Great Commission. We see it in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the book of Acts. Same commission, just five different parts. But he emphasized it. And it was his dying, not his dying wishes, but his last words to his church. And I wonder, and I think, why is America like it is today? Why are communities like they are now? Why is Appalachian State like it is? There's great people there. Us as the church have done a good job here Sunday morning meeting inside the sanctuary. We spend a lot of energy, a lot of focus, and a lot of attention. And it's right. We're supposed to. But why do we come? We talked about this last night. We come to be equipped. We come to worship God. But we come here Sunday morning. We come here Wednesday night tonight in order for us to go out. You see, the command is to go ye into all the world. It's for us to go out of those doors with the gospel. Look with me, if you will, in the book of Isaiah. You see, I begin to say to myself, Kyle, what is wrong with you? Isaiah chapter number 6. I begin to say, what is wrong with you? You know, you ever start going through the motions and you just don't feel happy with your Christian life? You know, you go to church Sunday morning, you know you're supposed to, you go to church Wednesday night, whenever church is there, and you go and you know you're supposed to, or you feel like you're supposed to, and you check it off. But you're just not quite happy. You're just not quite content in your Christian life. And you can't figure out what it is. You see, I would dare say tonight that God, though we know we're here in church and we say that God exists and we truly believe it, I would say for most of us that God is some far-off being, distant from us. We confess we believe Him, we confess that we know Him, but in true relationship to Him, He is a little bit distant from us. We don't know Him as personally as He desires for us to know Him. And in turn, remember, our service grows out of our worship. Because of our worship, our adoration, our love for Him is not quite where it should be. The other part lacks our service to Him. Isaiah chapter number 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings, and with twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Think about this. They're crying, holy, 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 at the sight of God. And the post of the door shake from His voice. What is Isaiah? Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he laid it, and then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go. Nothing's changed. Then he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed. So he tells him what? To go. But Isaiah sees what? He sees God. And Isaiah would never be different. Think about Paul in Acts chapter 9. He's going and he's persecuting the church. And this great vision appears. This great light shines about him. And he falls to the ground and he sees who? He sees Jesus Christ. And Paul would never be the same from that moment on. For the rest of his life, we would say, Paul, the great apostle, Paul, the great preacher, Paul this, Paul that. But why? Because he had a high and he had a holy vision of who God was. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to come and reveal himself to me tonight. Maybe, maybe not. We have his word. We have his creation. It's still the same God, right? He hasn't changed. Look with me, if you will, in Exodus. Exodus chapter number 33. Exodus chapter number 33. As we come to chapter 33, we see Moses all through the book of Exodus. He first gets a taste of God's presence. Where? That burning bush. Remember, he's got his flock out and he's carrying them. And he sees a bush burning out of the corner of his eyes and he says, whoa. And he says, let me go check this out. So Moses wanders over there and the Lord begins to speak to him out of a burning bush. That's true. It really happened. That was a taste of God's presence for Moses. And then we see as we navigate through the book of Exodus, we see that God speaks with Moses continually. Remember the 10 plagues? Remember he leads them with a pillar of fire and a cloud by night? And he speaks with Moses. Chapter 19, we won't turn there, but he gives Moses the commandments and the ordinances. Chapter 24, we see Moses is alone on Mount Sinai. And God talks with him there. And the children of Israel do what? They disobey. They say, where is Moses gone? What's he done? They begin to make an idol. And Moses comes down. Moses is mad. God's mad. He comes down and he breaks the tables, the Ten Commandments. He grinds that calf up and he burns it. And look with me in chapter 33, in verse number 1. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Think about that for a moment. He says, I'm going to send you into the land of Canaan. And I'm going to send an angel before you, and he's going to drive out these enemies of yours. The Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite. But he says, I will not go with thee. I'm going to send you into this land and you're going to have seeming success, but I'm not going. My presence will not abide there. You will go and people around you will say they're doing something. God is probably possibly with them because of the physical, the material success. But God says, I'm not there. I will not go up into the midst of thee. I will not be there. So what does Moses do? It says in verse 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So Moses is there, and it says God spoke to him how? Face to face, as a man speaketh with his friends. Just as me and Brother Patrick was carrying on conversation, the Bible says Moses and God Almighty carried on a conversation face to face. You see, Moses had a taste of God's presence there in the burning bush. He had a taste of God's presence as he went throughout his ministry. And he comes to a point when God's presence turns away. When God said, I will not be there. I will not go with you. And Moses can't handle that. Look with me in verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So Moses seeks God. He seeks God's will, and God says, okay, I'll turn, and I'll send my presence with you. Verse number 16 says, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing as thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Think about that statement. Think about Moses for a few minutes here. God says, I'm going to send you into this land, but Moses, I'm not going with you. You're going to go there and you're going to have seeming success. You're going to have your programs and everything you normally do is going to look like it works. But I'm not there. And Moses said, God, I'm not going anywhere without you. He says, if you don't go with us, I might as well go home. I'm not going anywhere without your presence. That's what he says in verses 13 and 14. And God says, because of the prayer of Moses, he said, I'll send my presence there. And Moses says, that's not enough, Lord. That's not enough. He says, show me thy glory. The burning bush wasn't enough, Lord. The pillar of fire, the cloudy smoke is not enough, Lord. Being on Mount Sinai 40 days with you, speaking face to face with you, God, is not enough for me. It is not enough, O Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses desired, and Moses had a high vision of who God was. He saw God face to face. And he said, show me thy glory. And he goes on to say in verse 19, and he said, God, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take my hand, I'll take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So Moses stands there, and he sees the glory of God. Think of that. Who is God to you tonight? What kind of vision do you have of God Almighty? Who is this King? Who is he to you? Is he your father? Is he someone you know personally, closely? Is Jesus your friend? Is he my friend? Do I love him? Because if I do, I will keep his commandments. If I'm his friend, I will do what he commands me to do. You see, I hear the commandments. I know what to do, but I come up short and I don't do it. And I begin to get a little dry in my Christian life. And I begin to get a little aggravated and a little frustrated. And I begin to say, God, why? Why do I feel this way? And God says, you're not fulfilling what I created you for. You're not fulfilling what I commanded you to do. And I say, God, why am I not fulfilling what you've commanded me to do? And he says, because you have a low vision of me. Your concept of me is not what it should be. I'm not all that I'm supposed to be in your mind and heart. You confess me, you go to church, you say you love me, but do you hunger and thirst after me? Look with me in Psalm 42. And look what the psalmist writes. Psalmist writes in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, he says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Verse 3 says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Verse 5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. But as the hart panteth after the water brooks, that deer that's so thirsty, then he runs and he finds that nice, cool, crisp water. And he begins to drink to have his thirst quenched. He compares that to us seeking and longing and thirsting and hungering for God. Not content like Moses. Not content with what we've seen in the past. Not content with the victories in the past. But desiring and wanting more. Lord, show me thy glory. My soul thirsteth for God. For the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? And I just think back to where we started. We think about America. We think about Appalachian campus. We think about what we can do to help students with the deaths, the suicides. And it is. There's one cure for every ailment. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I think if we're all honest with ourselves and we evaluate the church correctly, God builds his church. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We understand he builds the church, but he uses you and I as instruments. You and I who are willing. Some are more willing than others. But I say we know the commandment. We know the Great Commission. We could almost throw it up. We've heard it so much. But we don't fulfill it. Because if we did, we would see the world turned upside down, beloved. We would see the world just like you read through Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way through. You would see the same reaction to the church. But we are so comfortable with ourselves. We're so comfortable with casual Christianity. And I'm sick of it for my own life. I'm not pointing that at you. But I get so empty. So running on nothing, even though you're going through the motions. A desire to see God high and holy and lifted up like Isaiah saw him. God saved me. He changed me. And beloved, if Christianity and believing in God is nothing more than coming to church on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, you can have it. Because that's not what God saved or created us for. There is more to the Christian life. There is more that He desires for you and I to do, to believe. And it begins not with us just going out those doors. See, we have to back it all up. It begins with our relationship with Him. It begins with us seeing Him for who He really is. Holy, holy, holy. You remember Jacob back in Genesis? He stole Esau's birthright. He's traveling to go meet Esau, and he sends his family ahead, and he stays there. And you remember, he wrestles with the angel that night. He wrestles with God. And he meets Him, and it says he talked with Him face to face. And it touched the hollow of His thigh and put it out of joint. And I can see Jacob coming back the next day. His family's gone ahead. He stayed in the area. And I've broken my hip, so I understand what it feels like to have a hip out of joint. And I can see Jacob limping, coming to his wife and his children. And I can see his wife running to him like any dear wife would. And says, "Honey, what's wrong? What happened to you?" And as he limps, what would he say? "I saw God last night. I met with God last night. I've seen Him like I've never seen Him before. He has changed me, and I will forever be changed." And until you and I get to a place where we meet God like that, we will run the motions in the Christian life and run the motions, and we'll die running the motions. It is about God and seeing Him for who He is. Because our service will grow out of our love, our devotion, and our worship to Him. You can force a child to do anything. You be obedient. You clean your room. And many times, they'll do it. They probably won't do it with a pure heart. And when they leave home, they probably won't ever do it again because they've been forced to do it. But if it's on the inside in the heart, and the heart is in tune, and the heart has been changed, and the person knows the Lord Jesus Christ more than just saying a name, more than just saying, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," there'll be something different inside. And you will see it. Yes, I love Jesus. Can you say that tonight? I love Jesus. Say it with me. I love Him. I love Him. "Then keep my commandments," He says. "Jesus, you're my friend. You're the dearest one to me. God, you're my Father. And keep my commandments." Why? Because God has one purpose in this world. And you see it from Genesis to Revelation. That all the earth may know that there's a God in heaven. God wants some from every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every nation to be around His throne. And how does He do that? How does He do that? It's you and I as instruments that God uses. So, how are you hungering and thirsting after God? See, God has to seek us. God has to come to us. But beloved, are you content with where you're at? And you may be very close to God. You may be as close to God as Moses was. But Moses still was not content. He said, Your presence, Lord, the answered prayer, the victories, these plagues, all the way through, it's not enough, O Lord. Show me Thy glory. And may that be our prayer and our desire and a burden of our heart. Because I don't know about you, beloved. When you go through the motions, I get tired of it. And I begin to hunger and I begin to thirst. And I realize there's more to this Christian life. A whole lot more. And we talk about the Great Commission. We talk about how can we impact the campus. How can we impact Boone, Vilas, our families. I've got family members I'd love to see saved. But it begins not with just me trying to go out and be obedient to a command. It begins with my vision of who God is. If I see Him for who He really is, I will have a fear of God that will move me into action, because I have no other choice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I love You. I thank You for this day, for Your love to us. God, I just pray that You'll help us. I know this wasn't just an ordinary 3-point message, Lord, but I just pray, God, that You'll help each person, that You'll help us as a church, Lord. I love my church. I love us here, the opportunity we have, and I pray, God, that You will use us, that You'll pour out Your Spirit, You'll stir in my heart and each person's heart here tonight. God, please show us Thy glory, God. Reveal Yourself to us. May we know You tomorrow and the upcoming week like we've never known You before. May this church make such an impact, Lord, that people will talk about it. Talk about what Mount Lebanon is doing in the community, in the town. We'll be mad at us. They'll be frustrated. That we'll be persecuted. I know we don't want that, Lord, but God, that's what You command for us. And Lord Jesus, if You did that and You went through that, we can expect no less. So I pray now, Lord, that You'll guide and lead us. God, that You'll speak to each heart and that You will use us, Lord. Help us, God, to hunger and thirst after You. Reveal Yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen.